If you would, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And if you would, stand with me as we read Philippians chapter 4. And we show reverence to the Lord in just verse 7. So I won't have you stand very long. It says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Father, we love you so dearly. We thank you so much for your blessings on our life. We thank you for this place that you've given these folks to come and worship you and to be edified and to be able to reach lost souls through this place. We love you, Lord, and we pray now that you'll help me to stay out of the way and be a mouthpiece for you this morning. Lead us and guide us through this message, Lord. We love you, Father, and ask these things in your precious name. Amen. You can be seated. So, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." When have we ever needed the peace of God more than we've needed it in most recent days? The world needs it. We as Christians need it. And the world, they don't have an avenue to it unless we are able to portray it and give it to them. Paul was talking here to saved people about how to have peace. So if he's talking to saved people about how to have peace, it seems logical to us that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you have the peace of God. That make sense to you? Do you let your children have whatever they want just because they're your children? We shouldn't. So if they follow your directives, then they get the peace of mom and dad, right? It's the same way that the Lord says here. We get his peace if we follow some directions that he gives us. Christians, folks, we aren't meant to struggle with the things of this life. We as Christians aren't meant to struggle and to worry and fret with the things of this life. We're meant to follow God's directives, and because we're able to follow God's directives, we're able to exhibit a peace that passes all understanding, which will allow lost people to see that and be enticed and want to know where the source of that peace comes from. And it gives us the ability then to witness to them. But if we go through life not exhibiting, not living and following the directions and exhibiting the peace that passes all understanding, the peace of God, lost folks will never look at us and say, "I want that." So it makes it so that we can't carry out the Great Commission. We'll never enjoy the peace of God. Lost people will never want what we have. And we will never properly carry out the Great Commission if we never experience the peace of God that Paul is talking about here. We'll never experience the peace of God if we never follow the instructions that Paul gives us here on how to obtain the peace of God. So I want to bring out some points this morning, which God says that we must do to have that peace that passes all understanding. Everybody wants that, right? In this time of turmoil, everybody wants that peace for the reasons that we've just explained, among others. So I want to look at 4 points that I think, based on what Paul says here, that we need to do in order to have, enjoy, and exhibit that peace that passeth all understanding. Verses 1-3, we must give others their rightful place in our lives to have the peace that passeth all understanding. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." Paul's writing to two different people here, and then about a third type of person. First, he's writing to his converts. He says these are his life's most prized possession. the converts that he's writing to. He refers to them as brethren. He refers to them as his dearly beloved, his joy, his crown. You can tell by the way that he refers to these folks that he truly, truly holds them in great esteem. They're his most prized possession as you look at the way that he refers to them. They're people that he has given the gospel to personally and were subsequently saved. They hold a special place in his heart. The folks, the four guys that you saw in this video, I refer to them the same way. They hold a special place in my life. They're my joy. They're my crown when I get to heaven. They're my dearly beloved. They're my brethren. Evidence of the fact that Paul loved them, in addition to the way that he referenced them, and your pastor talked about this a minute ago, is the fact that he discipled them by directing them in their Christian life. That's what he was writing this letter for. He tells them to be of the same mind in the Lord. He tells them to help the women which labored with him in the gospel. So he's discipling him and giving him evidence. If you don't have these people in your life, if you don't have folks that you have been able to witness to and see come to know the Lord and then are able to disciple them and serve together with them, you're missing one of the greatest joys of the Christian life. If you don't have that person, I'd encourage you to get started. Go make a target. We're in a war. We're in a war with Satan. And I encourage you to treat it that way. Target someone. Give them the gospel. Continue to give them the gospel. And once they get saved, train them in the way that they should go, just like a child. Disciple them. Bring them closer to the Lord. And then, my word, that's the most joy that you'll ever get from this life is having someone like that. Okay, so that's the first person that he's writing to. Then he's writing to other Christians. He says, and with my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So he wrote to his disciples, if you will, his joy, his crown. And now he's writing to the fellow laborers who are in the book of life. Our brothers and our sisters in Christ, he calls them fellow laborers. You understand that our fellow laborers are a resource that God gave us to help one another. You folks in here are fellow laborers. Satan tries, the church is a fellow made up of fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Satan tries to steal that from us by causing strife and jealousy and pastor hasn't said anything about anything, so I don't know your situation. I just know how churches are, and I know how Satan is. I know that Satan would love nothing more than to tear this place apart, because this is the place where we're supposed to get our help. This is a place where we're supposed to be edified. This is this place where we're supposed to come together as a unit and go out on Satan's battlefield and win souls for the Lord. So he would love to tear places like this apart. I can tell you something that I learned during 16 years as a judge is that no family, no person is any different than anybody else. Satan will like to cause us to look at folks in the church and say, that's the family. They got it all together. Or look at those folks. They just need to change the way they're thinking. I can tell you from 16 years on the bench that no family's any different than the other. We all have our problems. We all have our issues. Some of us just hide it better than others. Can I also tell you this? That the act of hiding it from your brothers and sisters and the act of looking at other families and thinking, man, they're up here and we're down here, is a tactic of Satan that keeps us from doing our job. Can I tell you that he loves it when we do that, because our job is, as a church, is to discuss the things that we have problems with, not hide them from each other. We don't get any help, and we're unable to edify each other if we hide them from each other. Paul's talking to his fellow laborers here, which is what we are. Look, one of you have an issue in your life that you've come through and you've fixed it. The Lord has given you the strength to do what you need to do, and it's behind you. You've conquered it, and you're ready to move on. Guess what? Somebody else in this church has that same issue. And if you take that situation and you hide it from everyone else, you're not doing your job in terms of edifying the others in the church. That's how we bring it, build a unit. And look, if you're dealing with something, it's not a point of shame. It's only a point of shame if you don't get help from it. If you're dealing with an issue, you're in the right place because pastor and other brothers and sisters in here are the ones that are to come together and help you with those issues. The world doesn't offer us any help. And we'll look at that a little bit more in a moment. But this is the place where you get help. This is the doctor's office spiritually. And you can't hide it from each other because you're falling right into Satan's trap of what he wants you to do so that this place can't become a stronger unit and go out and serve the Lord better. He wants nothing more than you to keep those things to yourself. The act of concealing our troubles from our brothers and sisters and the act of thinking differently about brothers and sisters because of their troubles is a tactic Satan uses to prevent a very important function of the church. So he's talking to the other saved folk in the church. And the third set of people that he's talking not to but about, he says, those which labored with me in the gospel. He writes about giving the gospel to lost people. That's the crux of what his whole mission is, his job. Lost people have a very important place in your life if you want peace. They're the purpose of your life if you're saved. If you want the peace of God, lost people have to be the most important thing in your life. Satan calls us to view lost people as the enemy. He does. He causes us to view lost people as the enemy in this war that we're in against Satan. If they're of the other political persuasion, we look at them like the enemy, don't we? If they're for abortion, we look at them as the enemy. If they're a murderer, we look at them as the enemy. If they're a prostitute or an addict, we look at them as if they are the enemy. And look, when we look at them that way, it closes a door for us to be able to witness to them and bring in the gospel. You get on social media or you're out in town and you see someone of the opposite persuasion, whether it be politically or whatever, and you say something to them. You get on Facebook or social media and you make a hateful post about abortionists. Well, guess what? You've done nothing but put a barrier between you and the abortionist that you aren't going to be able to break. You will not ever be able to witness to that person. And your goal, your purpose in this life isn't first to fight abortion. Your purpose in this life first is to win them to the cross. And Satan causes our flesh to continue to put up barriers against lost folks so that we can't reach them. And we keep falling for it. Lost folks are the purpose of our life. If we properly perform our mission, these lost folks that we're talking about become who Paul was writing this letter to, become our joy. They are our crown when we get to heaven if we operate properly. They're very important if you want peace. Giving others their proper place in your life is a requirement for you to have the peace that passes all understanding. Secondly, we must give God his rightful place in our lives to have the peace that passes all understanding. Verse 4 through 7 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We as Christians are the only people who have a reason to rejoice. Can you think of any other? That's a strong word, right? Rejoice. Can you think of any other sect of the world who has any reason to rejoice? Now, they can be happy because something happened. But rejoice. We have the ability to rejoice. And it's our responsibility to rejoice. Christians And my wife tells me all the time to be nice when I'm up here, and I try. But 16 years on the bench and 12 years in the military, it makes it hard sometimes. And I just got to tell you, we are some of the poor-mouthest folks that will ever walk this earth sometimes, Christians. We like to complain. We like to talk about how bad things are. My back aches, I stubbed my toe. Oh, my son's an idiot. It's hard to do this, and life is tough, and so on and so forth. The Lord says, rejoice. Who wants to be that person that talks like that? The world certainly doesn't. And we don't give them any reason to want to be us when we're sad, when we're unhappy. The Lord says, rejoice. We're the only ones in this world that has a reason to rejoice. This is as bad as it gets for us, folks. It only gets better from here. It only gets worse for the rest of the world. Hey, we have reason to rejoice. And he tells us to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, not just sometimes. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. If you stub your toe, praise the Lord. There's a doctor somewhere. If somebody's mean to you, praise the Lord. Somebody else was nice to me. Rejoice. We have reason to. When we have the peace that passeth all understanding, you will know that life's trials are always God teaching us something or leading us somewhere that he wants us to go. Hey, we pray for things sometimes and we don't get them. You know why? Because that's not what was best for us. How many times have your children asked you for something and you said no because you knew that wasn't what was best for them in the future or even at that time? Hey, that's what happens with the Lord. So when trials come, when we're going through a situation, understand this, that the Lord wants you to be happy and rejoice. So if you're having a trial, it's always, if you're living for him, it is always the Lord leading you to something or teaching you a lesson. And guess what? We should rejoice about the fact that the God who controls and created and knows everything is guiding me. And it might not always be comfortable, but we can rejoice in the fact that whatever he's putting me through, it's for a purpose that he understands. And I don't understand, but it's going to be better when you get over there. How many have ever got through a trial and said, look back and said, hey, I understand why that happened now. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that it did. Praise the Lord that it did. We have reason to rejoice. We have reason to rejoice. Verse 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord wants us to be joyful and he wants us to show the world our joy so that they'll be intrigued and desire our joy. It's not enough to be happy to yourself. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Tell folks how happy you are. Tell folks how good the Lord is. Tell folks what he's done for you. And look, you can act like he ain't done nothing for you. And you can sit there and say, well, he ain't done nothing for me. The Lord gave you salvation. And if that ain't enough, well, then go sit in the corner and be sour. But the Lord gave you salvation. And praise God, when you get to heaven, maybe we'll get happier there. I don't know. Let your moderation be known unto all men. It's our job. If you want peace, tell folks how good the Lord is. Verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. To be careful for nothing means not to worry and stress about a situation. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what they said to Nebuchadnezzar when he said, look, if you don't do what I told you to do, if you don't bow, I'm going to throw you in this furnace that's been heated 7 times. You know what they said to him? King, we're careful for nothing when we make this answer to you. We ain't going to do it. They didn't even care. He's like, look, here's what the Lord told me to do. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about a thing. They weren't worried about that furnace. And we shouldn't worry about the little tiny heaters that we got in our lives. We're never going to be thrown in a furnace, Lord willing. But if we are, don't be careful for nothing. God's got it in his hands. Don't worry. There's no reason to fret. Look, when the Lord comes back, it's not going to matter who the president was this year. When the Lord comes back, it ain't going to matter how much money you made in 2020. Ain't going to matter if you had the COVID or you didn't have the COVID, or if you thought it was a scam or you didn't think it was a scam. None of this is going to matter. Be careful for nothing. It's in the Lord's hands. Praise the Lord. It's in the Lord's hands. And we have to live our lives like that if you want the peace that passeth all understanding. It's your choice. He says, our worries stem from not giving God his rightful place in our lives. We're to do everything, and everything talk to God. That means pray, it says. He says, we're to pray, and when we pray, we're to be earnest. He says, in everything talk to God. When we pray with him, we're to be earnest. That's what supplication means. Be earnest with him. Don't go to him willy-nilly. Lord, I really need this, and I really need your advice in this or your direction in this. And then be appreciative, he says, with thanksgiving, and ask God for what you want. Request known to God. We have to talk to the Lord, not for the Lord's sake. He knows what we need. But I've gotten more answers to questions that I've had when I talk to the Lord and the Holy Spirit's able to speak to you and direct you and guide you. Prayer is not for the Lord's help. He don't need our prayer. Prayer is for our help. That when we go to him and we're thankful and we worship and praise through prayer, and then he gives us direction that way also. How many of you have, this song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. One of the phrases in that song says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not take it to the Lord in prayer. And man, that is our lives, isn't it? He's there. He wants us to talk to him. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to be comforted. And we just don't follow the directions that he gives us to have that peace that passeth all understanding. Be comforted in the fact that if your prayers aren't answered, God knows what's best. Verse 7 says, if we do those things, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Giving God its proper place in life is a requirement for peace that passeth all understanding. We must give the world its rightful place in our lives to have the peace that passeth all understanding. Verse 8 and 9 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The world offers us nothing that is true. The world offers us nothing that is honest or just or pure or lovely or good or has any virtue or praise. So if we look to anything other than Scripture, if we look to the world for those things, if we look to the world for our peace, it ain't going to happen. They don't offer that. Success at your job will not bring you peace. Your family will not bring you peace. Your love life, young folk, won't bring you peace. It'll probably make you more miserable. Money will not bring you peace. Entertainment will not bring you peace. According to God's word, nothing other than serving and God and thinking on these things will bring you peace. That's right. Nothing. Hey, I've been there. I've lived that way. And I can tell you, it didn't work. Tried everything. I've never been more peaceful in my life than being jobless and homeless riding around in an RV. Because we're serving the Lord. And he's cared for all our needs. Not that I'm anything special, but I've learned a lesson that I'd like to pass on to you folks, because we're family, because we're in this together. How do we do this then? How do we put more effort into the things of God than things of the world. How do we do that? If we put more effort into pleasing the soul instead of pleasing the flesh. Now, think about that. We do things all the time for the purpose of pleasing the flesh. We enjoy television. We enjoy other people. We enjoy, think of sports. We enjoy all kinds of things. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But they have to be in their proper place. We need to do more things for the edification of the soul than we do for edification of the flesh. And if we do that, we're following the direction that the Lord has given us in terms of not looking to the world for things, and we can look to the things that are honest and pure, because that's where they come from the Lord. We edify the soul by looking on those things instead of turning to the world. Folks, the world has nothing to offer us in terms of peace. Giving the world its proper place in our life is a requirement for the peace that passeth all understanding. Fourth and finally, we must give ourselves our rightful place if our lives are to have the peace that passeth all understanding. Look at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. This is Paul telling them, look, I'm okay. I understand that you cared for me before, weren't able to care for me in this scenario. But verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. I don't need anything. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul learned that peace wasn't connected to physical comfort. Oh, what a lesson that we should learn. Peace is not connected to our physical comfort. He learned that peace stems from the fact that God will provide our needs as we require them. Hey, to know physical comfort isn't where peace comes from, but to know that God will take care of me if I have a need, man, you can be pretty peaceful right there, can't you? To know that our Lord has the ability and will take care of us. In our churches and our personal lives, we've come to believe that we need something other than God before we can carry out the mission God has given us. When in fact, God says, carry out the mission and I'll provide what you need to do. For example, when God tells us to start a ministry, our first thought, or when God tells me to be involved in a ministry, or when the Lord leads us to do anything, our first thought isn't getting into that ministry. Our first thought is always this: okay, what do I need in order to do what the Lord's directed me to do? Do I need to learn more about this? Do I need this much money? Do I need this thing to happen first? That's our first thought always. When God says, go do what I told you to do and I'll provide your need, we often never get to the ministry that God has called us or told us to go do, because we're waiting for something to happen that we think needs to happen before we can do it. And Paul learned right here, just go do it and God will take care of us. And it's a lesson that each of us, the peace that comes with knowing and believing, we trust God for our salvation for eternity if we're saved, but we look at him and say, God, how am I supposed to go preach? God, how am I supposed to go start a veterans ministry? I don't know what I'm doing. When we put our faith in him for that, but we don't put our faith in him for these little things here on this world that are meaningless compared to eternal security and eternal salvation. Folks, if you want peace, it's a lesson that Paul learned and that we have to learn the same thing. Let's look at some evidence of that. Verse 13, we've all heard this verse, and I submit to you that we've all probably heard it taken out of context, or think that it's believe that it's how it's written out of context. Verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. This gives us evidence of the lesson that Paul learned. And then he says, which strengtheneth me, not who strengtheneth me. Hey, that's a mistake that many of the new perversions of the Bible have made. They change that to say who, and they're missing the point when they do. You see, he was not saying that he could do all things because God strengthened him. He was saying that he had learned that he could do all things because God gave him what he required, which strengthened him. We're not the providers in God's plan, folks. We're the doers in God's plan. God is the providers. And if we don't do our part of doing because we're trying to provide, it'll never get done. And God's sitting here saying, go do this. Go do this. Well, I don't have the money. Go do it. Well, I don't have the knowledge. Go do it. I don't have the support. Go do it. And God will take care of everything else. There's peace in that. There's peace in knowing that God will care for our needs. Giving yourself proper place in life is a requirement for the peace that passeth all understanding. These aren't things that'll make your life more difficult. These are all things that will make your life peaceful and happy, and all the turmoil goes away. So in closing, first let me tell you that the things that we've been discussing are not available to you if you're not born again. Being born again is a prerequisite to the peace that passes all understanding. So I say this to you. If you're here, friend, if you're here and you don't have this peace because you don't have salvation, I beg of you today, come and learn what I'm talking about. Come and find out about it. You don't understand what life is supposed to be like, and the turmoil that you're dealing with, and the questions about eternal, about where you're going to be when you, oh man, they all get fixed right here, and then you can enjoy this peace that we're talking about. So I beg you, if you're lost, I pray that you're miserable. I really do. I pray you're miserable if you're lost until you get it right with the Lord, because it's that important. I pray that you're miserable because we love you. Second, to those who are born again the only way to enjoy God's peace is to follow His directives on how to obtain God's peace. It doesn't automatically come to you because you're saved. If you've been saved and you wonder, man, I wonder where all that peace is the Lord promised if I get saved, well, you ain't following His directives. But it's available to you. It's available to you. Third, hey, look, these are not ideas that I cooked up. These aren't things that I just came up with and said, I think people would like to hear that. These are things, and if you believe Scripture, if you believe the Bible, folks believe the Bible, these are promises from a God who created and controls everything about how to get peace. Look, we go to the mechanic and ask our mechanic, I got this thing going on with my car. What do you think I should do to fix it? And we do exactly what he says. The God who created and controls everything says, do these things and you'll have peace. We go, I don't know. I don't know why I don't have peace. It's available to you. It's not something that I cooked up. Fourth, and I'm finished, I promise you. You will make a decision before you leave this room today. Your action or your inaction as to if you want to trust God for peace, it's not something you're going to decide later. It's something that you're going to decide right now by your action or your inaction. Am I going to go to the Lord in prayer during this time that we've set aside and say, God, I want that peace. Please direct me and show me and help me to get that peace. If you do that, you've decided you want to do it. Because I can promise you this. If you don't act on it now, Satan's going to attack you the second you walk out that door, and it's not going to be in your mind anymore. You won't think about it again. Or something else will happen. Do you want peace? Now is the time to start on it. I beg of you, Pastor.